everybody. I'm Allie Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and I want to welcome you to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I want to talk to you today about the difference between the pursuit of proving yourself to gain your worth and value rather than pursuing Christ and receiving your worth and value. And I want to give you this picture to start out with. About 2 weeks ago, our family went on vacation at the beach. And at this particular beach that we were staying in, one of the things that I did every day was to take a walk on the beach. And as I was walking on the beach, I was so excited to find lots of sea glass. Now, some people hunt for shells, not me. I love to hunt for sea glass. A friend of mine told me about sea glass about 5 years ago. And if you don't know, sea glass are actually pieces of broken glass that have been tossed and churned in the ocean and have become cloudy on the surface with smooth edges. And they're really beautiful. And while they are pretty, I mean, shells are pretty too. So the reason why I really, really value a piece of sea glass and love finding it is because it reminds me of this truth that beauty is not in perfection. That Jesus, when Jesus sees me, he doesn't see a broken piece of glass. He sees something beautiful. Jesus can take the ashes in my life and he can turn them into beauty. Now, before my friend turned me onto sea glass, I would have walked right by these broken pieces of glasses because I didn't really value them. In fact, I might have even picked them up and thrown them away thinking that I was, you know, helping people to not cut their feet or whatever. But now, because of my perception about that glass, it changed because the glass now had greater value. And you know what? The measure we use for ourselves determines the way we will measure others. And living life through the lens of the gospel allows me to see myself and others differently in a way that results in love and unity. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Now, when I had my sea glass, I took a picture of the sea glass and posted it up on Instagram, and here's what I said. Every piece of sea glass has a story of brokenness and a journey tossed in a stormy seas. And yet, this imperfect journey is the process that makes each piece a unique treasure. Seeking perfection in life and in others is a depressing and dividing pursuit. I know this because I did it for a long time. Authentic beauty is found in ourselves and others when we share our stories and realize we are broken together. All right, so let's step right into our lesson. Now, this week we're inside of Joshua chapter 22. And I'm going to quickly summarize the chapter for you, and then we're going to go back through some main parts of my message today. So the Israelites have settled inside of the promised land, and they've pretty much secured it. They've received their allotments inside of the promised land, meaning that each one of the 12 tribes now knows their parcel of land that they're going to be living in. And so as chapter 22 opens up, there are 2.5 tribes that have decided to settle outside of the promised land. Now, as chapter 22 opens up, Joshua is basically blessing them and telling them to go on their way and to take the wealth that they've have, the plunder that they've received here, and to take it with them into the place where they wanted to settle, which was outside of the promised land. But the history behind this is that back before they went into the promised land, these 2.5 tribes came to Moses and basically said, You know, we don't want to settle inside of the promised land. We want to settle outside of the promised land. And then God tells Moses to let them do that. Now he says to them, to the 2.5 tribes, you can settle outside of the promised land. I still want you to go with the other tribes to help them secure the promised land. But once that's done, then you're released to live where you want to live. And so that's what's happening in this moment. Joshua is saying, okay, you've fulfilled your obligations and now you can go. And Joshua doesn't force them to stay. He doesn't try to get them to stay. He gives them that choice. And that points us to a great truth, that there is a difference between being a child of God, having access to your spiritual inheritance, right? And living in the fullness of your inheritance as a child of God. In other words, if I have an inheritance, it's one thing. If I'm promised an inheritance, it's one thing. Even if I have access to it, if it's inside the bank, I still have to go and make withdrawals. In other words, I still have to receive it. There's an act on my part to receive it. And God, because God operates in agape love, while he died for our sins, to bring us into the new covenant, to give us our spiritual inheritance in Christ, he will never make us receive our spiritual inheritance in Christ. And sometimes, as crazy as it sounds, just like we look inside of these 2.5 tribes and we think, why are you settling and just outside of the promised land? And, you know, sometimes I think that you and I do that as well. We start to settle and we don't receive all that God wants to give us. Now, why is that? Well, shame is a tool from the enemy that convinces us to settle. And not only that, but it separates us from all that God wants to give us. Now, the 2.5 tribes, it's really interesting to look at their history because I started thinking about it, like, why didn't they want to just stay in the promised land and rest in the promised land? And I started looking back at their history, and I really think that there was a piece of it, and while the Bible doesn't say this specifically, I really think that there was a part of them that was afraid to receive it all because of their past. And their past included mistakes, and it also included, you know, not receiving an inheritance from their own father, maybe with what they thought was rightfully theirs. When you look in the 49th chapter of Genesis, listen to what Jacob says. Now he's getting ready to die, and he's blessing his 12 sons. And we know that the 12 sons, that is where the 12 tribes from Israel came. And to Reuben, one of the tribes that decided not to settle inside of the promised land, he says this, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are first in rank and first in power, but you are as unruly as a flood, and you will be first no longer. For you went to bed with my wife and defiled my marriage couch. Now, Reuben grew up inside of this family where he had a father who actually had two wives, right? Leah and Rachel. But Jacob loved Rachel, not really Leah. And so Jacob's favorite was Joseph, Rachel's son, which was not really his firstborn. And Jacob was very flagrant about his favoritism Everybody remembers the story of Joseph and the coat that his father gave him. And we also remember the story of the brothers and how they threw him into the pit because they were so jealous. But the truth is that when we don't experience receiving our earthly father's love, well, that's a wound. And that wound creates, has an impact on our life. And part of the impact that it can have is it can send a message to us saying, we're not good enough, we're not worthy enough. And to be clear, there's nothing in the Bible that says that the Reubenites didn't take a part of their inheritance because they didn't feel loved. But here's what we know about shame, is that shame gets passed down from generation to generation. It creates this cycle of hurts that speak this message. I must not be good enough. There must be something wrong with me. And so that was Reuben's story. Now, what about Manasseh? Well, it's similar. Manasseh and Ephraim, they were Joseph's sons. And so Jacob is getting ready to die, and he's getting ready to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. And he's reaching his hand out, and he and Joseph takes his hand because he was going to Ephraim, and he says, no, Manasseh was the firstborn. But then Jacob moves his hand and he blesses Ephraim instead of Manasseh, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, back in biblical times, if you were the firstborn son, you received everything. It's very different from the way that it is now. But in both of these cases, they did not receive the inheritance that they were due. And here's what I think. And not only that, but because of that, we know that that Reuben, you know, made some big mistakes, right? And so from this experience, shame was created. Shame is generational and it gets passed down. And shame is a tool from the enemy, and it basically convinces us to settle by telling us we're not worthy enough to receive all that God has. And so then, not only is shame a tool from the enemy that convinces us to settle outside of the promised land, right, or outside of our inheritance in Christ, but it also separates us from God. Now, the separation isn't because God has left us. It's because we've decided to leave. We've decided not to receive all that God has for us. And I want to give you an example. Think about your prayer life. Is your prayer life a reflection of coming boldly before the throne to ask your Heavenly Father for big, bold things? Or do you shy away from that because, well, you just don't feel good enough to ask God for these things, or you know, you just don't feel worthy enough to even come to Him in prayer? We had this discussion in our Nourish Together group about prayer, and we were talking about, one woman said, you know, Aline, I have no problem praying big for other people, but I struggle with praying for myself. You know, prayer, coming to God, that's part of our spiritual inheritance. And do you see how the enemy can make us settle? And maybe we still pray, but maybe our prayers are very small-minded because we don't feel worthy enough to pray big. And so shame separates us not only from God, but it also separates us from others. And the way that it separates us from others is that shame will often produce this need to prove ourselves, that's sometimes the way that we handle things. Now, there's lots of ways that people will handle shame. They can hurt themselves by saying self-deprecating thought things about themselves. That's kind of a primary example. Or they might even they can numb it. We can numb it through drugs and alcohol, or you can decide, I'm going to be successful to prove to you that I'm worthy and valuable. And then we'll get on this achievement bend. In achieving, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with success. But when you see achievement and success as a measure of your worth and value, that's when problems are created. You see, if I don't receive my identity, my worth and value from God, I may try to recreate my identity through control, by proving myself, by people pleasing, right? If I please others enough, then my worth is tied to what other people think about me, or by achievement, or by trying to be perfect. I'm valuable only if I don't have flaws, right? If I'm perfect. And so all of a sudden, you know, we are trying to prove ourselves to get rid of this shame, and God has a different solution. But I want you to see this inside of this story, because what happened is that the 2.5 tribes began their journey. And it says, the Bible says, as soon as they stepped outside of the promised land, that they felt compelled to build a false altar. And so they built this altar. And as I look at the Hebrew behind it, inside of the false altar, you see that, you know, it wasn't just a teeny altar that they built. They built a big, grand altar. And inside of this passage, what we see is the reason why they built this altar was to prove that they were God's chosen people, because they were deciding to leave, but they still wanted to prove that point. So what happens is they build this altar. And when the other tribes, the tribes that had stayed within the promised land, when they found out about this altar, they freak out. The Bible says that, it says in verse 12, so the whole community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against them. Now, they were really doing what God had called them to do in Deuteronomy. You know, God wanted them to stand against building altars to other gods. And that's exactly what they assumed, that these 2.5 tribes were getting ready to build altars to worship idols. And basically, they did not want to face the consequences that would happen from that. And so they come to them and they say, what do you think that you're doing, creating these altars for idol worship? You know, we don't want that on our hands, basically, is what they were saying. And then they tell them, no, we're not creating these for idol worship. Verse 24, the truth is we have built this altar because we fear that in the future your descendants will say to ours, what right do you have to worship the Lord your God Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and your people of Reuben and Gad. You have no claim to the Lord, so your descendants may prevent our descendants from worshiping the Lord. And so basically, they decided to build the altar to prove their identity. And it wasn't an authentic altar. It was an artificial altar, right? It was just there for show. And that's exactly what people-pleasing ends up being, or performance, or trying to be perfect. It's this outward show of trying to gain that worth and value people pleasing says, I build altars because my worth is tied to what other people say about me. Performance says, my worth is tied to what I do. Perfectionism says, I'm valuable if I'm perfect. And here's the solution, though. Because the reality is that when you build these false altars, you basically put your soul on them. You surrender your soul. And it leaves you with this weary, worn out pursuit. And not only that, that need to prove yourself can actually turn into pride. And if I need to prove my worth and value, and if I'm looking at performance or pleasing others or any of those things, that outward compliance, then the measure that I use for myself is the same measure that I'm going to use for other people. In other words, if I expect myself to be perfect, I'm going to expect other people to be perfect. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And so then it creates this disconnect between people. And when that happens, not only is shame a tool from the enemy that is toxic because it separates us from God and it separates us from our spiritual inheritance, not because God is taking it away, but because we're not choosing to receive it, but it also separates us from people. And so the tribes built this false altar, and once the tribes that had settled inside of the promised land figured out what was going on, they didn't end up fighting them at all. But when they found out about this, here's one thing that they say to them in 22:19: if you need the altar because the land you possess is defiled, then join us in the Lord's land, where the tabernacle of the Lord is situated, and share our land with us. In other words, what they're saying is, if you need an altar, there's already an altar there. And that's exactly our solution. And that's our answer to shame as well. It's not pursuing outward performance and building these artificial altars, right? It's pursuing the presence of Christ. And inside of His presence, we receive the love and the grace and everything that God has promised to give us. And it's in the receiving of that love that we're able to give love to others. And so the answer to shame is God's solution. Now, shame is caused three ways. It's caused by the standards that we create for ourselves, that we use to measure worth and value. It's also caused by the mistakes that we make. And it's also caused by the wounds, the hurts that others bring to us. But the solution is not proving your worth and value. The solution is receiving your worth and value from God Himself. And the way that you do that is by pursuing God's presence, by coming to the altar that's already there, so that you can receive God's love on a regular basis just by coming to rest in the finished work of Christ. You see, the truth is that artificial altars and the authentic altar that's already there, both will require you to Surrender. Surrender your soul, but only one will bring back that abundant life. And that's the authentic altar. You see, artificial altars leave us worn out and weary. And it's so deceptive because on the outside, it looks like something good. I mean, it's not, you know, drugs or alcohol. It's using those good works to cover shame. And God says to us, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to keep the standard of the law anymore to prove your worth and value. You certainly don't have to keep the world standards. I want you to receive my grace. And see, when we receive God's grace, it's like we get a new lens. We put a new lens on ourselves and we see other people differently. And that helps us to live differently. The authentic altar yields a faith-filled, abundant life to receive and give abundant, agape love. That's the way that God's love system works, that it's something that we cannot manufacture and we cannot earn. We have to receive it. But shame creates this barrier to receiving God's love. Why? Because we can't earn it. And we've been living for a long time inside of our lives, earning love and acceptance. And so for us, when we start to live a different way, well, it's almost offensive, right? And it's very confusing because we don't have to earn love. But that's the beauty of the gospel and the power of the authentic altar, the cross, that's already there for you and me. And I want to ask you, as you reflect on your prayer life, are you settling? As you reflect on your perception of yourself, are you settling? I want to invite you this week to lay down that pursuit of proving yourself and come to the altar that is already there and receive everything that God wants to give you. So I'm going to give you three takeaway points. Oh my goodness. And you know what? You can hear a dog barking in the background. The truth is, normally I'm in my podcast studio when I'm recording a podcast. But I'm sitting here with my sweet little boxer, Sadie, because she has hurt her leg and I have to keep her very still. So I went downstairs to report my podcast and I thought, and every now and then our neighbor dog will come and bark at the fence wanting our dogs to come out and play. And so if you've heard a dog bark in the background, that's what's going on. But the beauty of it is that this podcast does not have to be perfect, right? Right? Because that's what we're talking about. So I appreciate your grace in that. And to close our podcast today, oh my goodness, it's been a crazy week. To close our podcast today, I'm going to leave you with three takeaway points. And I want you to pick one to apply this week. Number one, I want you to go to YouTube and do a Google search, Elevation Worship, Come to the Altar. It's a song that they wrote, and it is beautiful. The words are beautiful, and it really captures everything that we've been talking about today. And so I want you to Google that on YouTube and Google a version. When I looked at it, I could see different versions. Some were just of like Elevation singing. Others were just the words, and the words are beautiful. And so I want to invite you to just listen to those words and embrace your identity in Christ. That's the first one. The second one is to renew your mind on your core authentic identity through the book of Ephesians. Now, inside the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus about who God is, who they are in Christ, and all that they have in their spiritual inheritance. And what is so interesting is that the first three chapters, that's really all that he talks about. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he begins to talk about how this results in their interaction with others. But he starts with their beliefs, because beliefs always affect their behavior, right? They always affect our behavior. And so I want you to consider reading the book of Ephesians. And as you're reading chapters 1 through 3, write down a list of every part of your spiritual inheritance in Christ. For example, I am chosen. That's what Ephesians says. I am adopted as God's child. I have the hope of my spiritual inheritance. And on and on and on it goes. So that's another thing, is that you can renew your mind on your spiritual inheritance in Christ by looking through Ephesians 1 through 3. And then the last thing is that I want you to set aside some time to rest in His presence. If you are a workaholic, I want you to really consider and really pray through your schedule. Where can you let go of work to rest in God's presence? And I also want you to, as you're in His presence, to really focus on your prayer life and to pray big. Prayer is one of the most beautiful things that we do with God. It is such a deep relationship builder. And what I love about prayer is that I really can't come to Him and bring Him anything. You know what I mean? I mean, I just have to come to Him as I am, underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, right? I come in Jesus' name. And so it's really a beautiful act of receiving when we pray. So that's the last thing. So number one, look up Elevation Worship's song, Come to the Altar, and enjoy and just spend some time in worship with those lyrics. Number two, read through chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians and begin a list of every aspect of your spiritual inheritance in Christ. Write it out on a sheet of paper and then really ask yourself, am I really living by these truths? Am I receiving these truths in such a deep way that they're making an impact on my life? And finally, reignite your prayer life by coming to God just as you are and asking your Heavenly Father to do what only He can do. And inside of that big, bold prayer life, reigniting your relationship with Him. And so in closing today, remember that because of the cross, we don't have to build false altars anymore. We don't have to jump on this endless, meaningless, weary pursuit of trying to prove ourselves through outward performance, that we can come to the altar that's already there, the authentic altar, and from that place, live as God intended, as we Thanks so much for listening in today, everybody. And I'll see you, or I won't see you, but I will.